Good evening. If you would like to turn in your copies of Scripture to Romans chapter 10, that's right, you're getting a Romans doubleheader for today. Romans chapter 10, we're going to be focused in on verses 9 through 13, but I'm actually going to start reading in verse 5. I don't say this enough, but I am very grateful that I get to bring God's Word and bring it to you here at Redeemer. You all are very beloved to me, and I'm so very thankful for all of you, and I hope that this word is helpful. This is the word of our God, starting in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing on this time. Our mighty and glorious God, Lord, you are the Lord of all riches, and you richly bestow your grace and your mercy and your kindness upon your people. And so we come as those who are needy people. We come to your word needing your light, needing your guidance, needing your hope and truth. We pray that you would protect us from the evil one who desires to snatch your word away from our hearts. But Lord, we ask that you'd plant it deep, that these truths would take root and come to bear great fruit for your kingdom. We pray these things, our Lord and God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Words have fallen on hard times. We live in an age when we are increasingly distrustful of the power words have to communicate real truth. We see this in the widespread use of emoticons and GIFs and memes as a form of communication instead of just saying how we feel. These are fairly innocent examples, but consider the much more cynical lyrics of the 1990s hit Enjoy the Silence by Depeche Mode, where they sing, vows are spoken to be broken, feelings are intense, words are trivial, pleasures remain, so does the pain. I'm starting to sing. Words are meaningless and forgettable. And then later, words are very unnecessary, they can only do harm. We might not go so far as to agree with this 90s hit, but often we can undermine the power of words in the church as well. You might have heard the quote often attributed to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. There's two problems with that quote. First, Francis of Assisi never said that. And second, the quote doesn't reflect the Bible's teaching about the importance of words for our faith. Again and again, Scripture reaffirms the sufficiency and necessity of speaking words in the Christian faith. And with Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, standing as one of the central passages to illustrate this truth, what we will consider tonight is the essential truth for following Christ, and that is that we must confess him with our mouths. In fact, based upon this passage, you must confess Christ with your mouth to be saved. We will see this essential truth by looking at five realities of what it means to confess Christ. That's right, kids. You heard it. The rare five-point sermon. It's coming at you. We read first of the sincerity of our confession in verse 9. There Paul writes, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The first thing to note is that our confession, the confession of Christ, must be sincere. It must be from the heart. We see here Paul coordinating mouth and heart together. They function together in an organic unity. You might think of peanut butter and jelly. They're just meant to be together, the mouth and the heart. What happens in the heart is meant to be reflected on the lips. And whenever that doesn't happen, we have a word for that: hypocrisy. We know that this isn't always the case, that our mouth, our words, match what's going on in our heart. Jesus himself says in Mark 7:6, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" We all know this. I think even the littlest child here knows this, that our hearts can be very far from our mouths. It's very easy to say, no, mommy, I didn't do that. But you did, didn't you? We all have done it. It's very easy to say, I'm fine, when you're not fine. And it's very easy, especially in a culture like ours, in this Christian subculture that we live in, to say, I'm a Christian, when there really hasn't been anything going on in your heart. This is true. Sometimes our hearts and our lips can be very far from each other. Yet Jesus also says in Matthew 12:34, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Jesus is saying that coming out of our heart comes our words, that the overflow of our mouth is reflective of our hearts. And Jesus here is using the principle negatively, but we could also say this positively as well. Whenever you believe something, you say something. It comes off your lips. You can't help it. When belief takes root in the heart, confession from the mouth is the fruit of that belief. We must confess Christ, or we're hypocrites. So a true confession of Christ is one that is sincerely reflecting the belief in the heart. We might say the outer man is reflecting what's going on in the inner man. So confessing Christ should be sincere. But what is the content of our confession? What are we to sincerely believe and confess? And Paul notes that as well in verse 9. He says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So what does Paul say is the content of our confession? Jesus is Lord and God raised Jesus from the dead. Those two statements together, and they may sound at first as two different things, but they actually point to the same reality. Jesus is Lord, and God raised Jesus from the dead. I'd say that because of Acts 2, verses 32 through 36, where Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he," that is Jesus, "has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" So we see that Peter brings together God's raising of Jesus with Jesus' lordship. Jesus is Lord is a statement about who Jesus is today. The ascended Lord who's reigning in heaven even now and pours blessing and salvation on his people. Jesus is Lord is a statement about who Jesus is and what he is doing right now. As John Murray, one of my favorite dead guys, points out, the lordship of Christ presupposes his incarnation, death, and resurrection, and consists in his investiture with universal dominion. Now, we don't say investiture a lot, right? Kids, do you recognize a word in investiture? It's a vest, right? I'm not wearing a vest right now. I never wear a vest, but a vest is something that you put on to wear. And what John Murray is saying there is that Jesus has been clothed with universal dominion. Jesus is Lord. Jesus reigns on high even now as our ascended King. We see the accent of our confession is on the resurrection of Christ. It doesn't preclude his life, death, but it does really focus on what God has done in Jesus in raising Christ from the dead, and that is show us that our salvation is secure. It has been accomplished. If Jesus remained in the grave, we would be left to question, is our salvation secure? But because God has raised Jesus from the dead, we know that our salvation is certain and that we too will be raised with Christ. So this confession that Jesus is Lord, it's simple, but it's also very deep and complex. Pastor Jeff preached on this last week of the confession that we make as a church. And when I say as a church, I mean the holy Catholic one church throughout all time and throughout history, the Apostles' Creed, which is really just summing up what Scripture is saying. But the main line, the main point of all of Scripture is that Jesus is at the heart of salvation. Jesus has accomplished it. God purposed it, and it's poured into our hearts by His Spirit. So in sum, we confess Jesus Christ as our risen Lord who has secured salvation. So we must have a heartfelt, sincere confession of Christ. What then is the result of our confession? If you're tracking along, little kids, this is the third reality. And this is found in verses 9 through 11. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. The result of our confession is salvation. The result of our confession is our salvation. But how can that be? I thought salvation was of faith. It wasn't based upon our works. Based upon what we've already seen in our series, with true confession, the mouth is speaking from the overflow of our heart. Just as we saw earlier, the mouth is speaking from the overflow of the heart. The heart believes, and so the mouth confesses. And again, as I've noted before, certainly there are false confessions. There are hypocrites. And there always will be in this life until the Lord comes again. But Paul here, in saying this, is merely reflecting on Christ's teaching in Matthew 10 and Luke 12, where Jesus says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. As Paul cites Isaiah 28, which this is where he's citing Scripture, no one who truly confesses Christ will be put to shame when they stand before God. Jesus is our great advocate before the Father. It's his hands where our names are written. It's our names that he will confess to say, they belong to me. Dan belongs to me. Jonathan belongs to me. Jeff belongs to me. Insert your name there. That's what Jesus will say. As we have confessed Christ, he will confess us. We have no need to fear judgment day, whether our judgment day is very soon or it's when Jesus comes again. We have no need to fear. We will not be ashamed, but because Jesus confesses that we belong to him, we will be saved. And it's for that reason that confession saves. A believing faith is a confessing faith. You really can't have one without the other. We even see that with the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross cries out to Jesus that he might see Christ in his kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Even the thief on the cross cries out to Jesus as Lord. To have a faith that never confesses would be like a rose bush that never grows roses. The conclusion would be that something is wrong with the bush. And if you see season after season where roses aren't coming up, what are you to conclude? It's not like you want to cut the whole tree down and look and see, is it healthy or not? You've just done absolute damage to it and you can't recover. I assume so. I'm not a gardener. But the assumption is if the rose bush is not coming into flower, if the apple tree is not coming and bearing fruit, the assumption is that it's dead and it needs to be cut down. Likewise, a belief that does not confess, we can't know, we can't see, we have to guess. That's not the way that it should be. That's what we see here in Romans 10, is that a believing faith is a confessing faith. Salvation comes through the simple and sincere confession of Christ. It is this true confession of Christ that it is the standard for the whole church. We might say this confession is universal, and that's really the fourth reality that Paul highlights here in verses 12 and 13. The universality of our confession. Look with me there. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul says, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. In the early church, this represented the major dividing factor within the church. Were you Jewish or were you a Gentile? You were in or out. It was one or the other. And in the book of Romans, Paul is having to deal a lot with the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in the church. And what Paul says here is that there is no distinction in this confession between the Jew and the Gentile. The early church might have been tempted to say, surely there is, if there was one standard, there would be another standard for a different race. But no, there is one confession of faith, just as there is one body, one spirit, and one Lord. There is one faith, one confession. And this is true of every potential distinction that we might make in the church, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, elder, child, poor, rich, tax collector, fisherman. There is no distinction in what must be confessed to be saved. We must confess Christ, and it's the same for us all. Paul proves this by citing Joel 2, especially verse 32, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you recall where that verse is also cited in the New Testament. Again, it's cited at Pentecost, whenever the Spirit is poured out. And that's in fulfillment of Joel 2, where God promises to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, male and female, old men and young men. It is this Spirit that is at work in the hearts of all different kinds of people to produce the one confession that calls out to God. So if you're still a little resistant about the idea that confession saves, confession is a gift of the Spirit. It's something that can't be coerced by man. It's not something that can be manufactured by ourselves. It is the Spirit-wrought product of Christ working in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And that Spirit works in his people, young and old, men and women, rich and poor, to produce the one confession that Jesus is Lord. So no matter who you are, everyone who desires to be saved must call on the risen Christ, truly confessing that salvation is found in him. Now, if you've paid attention since the beginning, you'll remember I said that we're going to cover five realities of our confession, but I've only discussed four realities at this point. The last reality that we need to cover is the necessity of your confession. Notice I said your confession, because this is where the rubber meets the road for you. Most of you here have confessed your faith, but this confession that saves is not something that we do once. It's something that we continue in all of our lives, throughout all areas of our life. Consider what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the risen Lord, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Four times we're to hold fast our confession in the book of Hebrews. So if you have confessed Christ, if you've professed Christ and joined with the church, that confession that you made, that wasn't a one-time thing that you did when you were younger. You know, maybe you were a little naive then, but you were super excited, and so you came and you did it. No, confession is something that we come to again and again and again and again. Each and every day, in all areas of our life, we confess Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is reigning at all times. He's reigning over our lives, and so we confess Jesus each and every day. So hold fast to your confession. Doing it once long ago, and I know we're Presbyterians here, at least most of us, and so we don't really have that walk down the aisle moment and, you know, I walked down the aisle, so I'm saved. That's not how coming to confess Christ works. It's something that takes our whole life to do. So if you've confessed Christ, continue. Hold fast your confession. For others of you, maybe some watching online, you're only a little familiar with who Jesus is. And if that's you, friend, let me encourage you that you too can find forgiveness for all your wrongdoings against God and against others if you would truly trust and confess Jesus as Lord. Everyone, anyone who calls upon Jesus with their whole heart and with their mouth is saved. Anyone. You don't have to be great. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be this wonderful person. None of us are that way by nature. And still, God calls us all, calls any who would respond to call upon him, and he will listen. He will answer. He will give you a gift far greater than anything else that you could ever receive in this life. There's one last group I want to talk to tonight in terms of how this Confession is necessary. And it's a group I've addressed a couple times tonight, and that's the youth of the church. You have been baptized and grown up in the church. I want to encourage you this as well, that if God has worked in your heart and you believe and you follow Jesus in your life, let me encourage you, this is a little bit of a pitch, come to the profession of faith class. Come and profess your faith. Come before the session and testify to what Jesus has done in your heart. Go public with your faith so that all may know that you belong to Jesus and you are going to follow him, and they can continue to encourage you. Let the outward reflect the inward. And whenever you come to make profession of faith, that's really this first time of going public with what you believe about Jesus. That's all profession is it's saying, I belong to Jesus, he is mine, and I am his. So children, if Jesus has worked in your heart, come talk to me. I'd love for you to come to the profession of faith class, and we can talk more about who Jesus is and what he's done and what does it mean to lean upon Christ and how are we to live now that Jesus has saved you. And go public with your faith. If you believe something, say something. So no matter where you are in life, no matter who you are, whether you've been confessing Christ for nearly a century now, or even tonight, this is your first night. Confess Christ. Confess the risen Lord who reigns even now. Believe with your heart and confess with your lips, and you will be saved. Amen. Let's go to our God and pray. Father, you are the God of abundant grace and mercy. You show your kindness to us each and every day. Lord, we open our eyes and breathe our first breath, and it is a gift from you, Lord. We are beggars all, and yet you continue to show your faithfulness day by day. Lord, you have faithfully sent your Son Jesus to accomplish our salvation, that we might belong to you and confess Jesus as Lord. Father, please be ever working in our hearts that we might cling to Christ more fully and hold fast onto our confession. Lord, if there are those who have yet to confess Christ, Lord, please be at work in their hearts. Bring them to faith. Lord, we desire to be a light to this world. We desire to be salt in the culture around us. And all of our light and all of our salt comes from Christ, working in our hearts by his Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do that work in us today and every day, that we might truly confess Christ with all that we are, all the days of our lives. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.